is good to us. I'm telling you, all the time. He really is. We say that, right? But it's true. Do you know that? Absolutely. Well, if toddlers through third grade, you are dismissed if you'd like to take off. You're welcome to go with Miss Robin. She's a lot nicer than I am. Most of the time. In this morning, we are honored and actually get the tremendous privilege of inviting some people into membership. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, because people ask questions about this, and I'm happy to answer those questions where I can. But as Free Methodists, we believe that Jesus is for everyone, that the church is for everyone, right? And so that's kind of why we split from the Methodist Episcopal Church, and it's why, you know, down through the ages, all of these different things happen. But even beyond that, we believe there were different levels of commitment. We wanted people to be able to say, this is my place, this is my church, this is my home. And so there was this thing called membership, right? And so membership is simply saying, yes, I belong in this place, or this is my place. It's kind of taking ownership or responsibility for something. And there are a lot of things that we're members of, right? You could be members of, let's say, a credit union, or you could be members of a shopping club, or you could be members of all sorts of things. But the church, it instituted, for whatever reason, this membership policy. And so what we do is there's a class that teaches you who we are as Free Methodists, why we believe what we believe, what we do believe, in fact. And so if you say, yeah, I get down with all that stuff, then we would invite you to be a member. That's kind of cool, right? And so, but also with membership, there are certain things that come along with that. There are responsibilities, and there are, you know, there's this level of ownership then, and there's this accountability that we open ourselves up to. And so this is kind of a big step. But this morning we get to invite some people into membership. That's kind of cool, right? And so I'm going to ask Nita and Bernie and, should I say Melinda or Mindy? Melinda to come up with us here this morning. I know, I always get in trouble because I know these people by different names, right? And then I step in it and somebody reminds me later that that's not how we refer to them, so. But they all call me Jimmy, so I think we're even, right? So we're going to invite these people into membership. And just so you know who these people are, there are a few slides here, and so we can kind of introduce them to you a little bit. Some fun facts about Bernie Zinder. He loves fishing, spending time with his granddaughters and family, enjoying retirement from Consumers Energy, and his golden retriever, Tucker. He also likes long walks on shell-strewn beaches, looking for sand dollars, and red popsicles. No. Jesse told me there were many times that she wished he had enjoyed long walks on short piers, and I don't know what that's about, but no. So we're going to bring Bernie into membership. We've got Melinda Vogel. She has a different decorating theme for each month of the year. And I've been told this is scary serious. Like, don't mess with the candy bowls and such because they're color coordinated. Yes. She's worked for the same company for over 30 years. She's been to Asia over 100 times. She's only eaten dog 90 out of the 100 times she's been there. She has 7 grandchildren, 2 boys and 5 girls. So that's Mindy. Nita Sitzer. She loves to sing and is a member of the worship team, has worked for the same company for 30 years, has 2 daughters, Samantha and Stephanie, and loves spending time with her grandson, Timothy. And Timmy's cute. He's been around here, and we see her with him a lot. I'm not sure what's going on over here. They're plotting against me, I think. A 100 years of experience between the 3 of them, exactly. Crazy stuff right there. So these are the people that we're going to bring into membership this morning. And so I'm going to introduce you. There are some formalities that come along with it, so you'll have to just kind of bear with me. But this is what we say: into this holy fellowship, the persons before you who have received the sacraments of baptism, who have learned the nature of these privileges and duties, who have been instructed by the teaching and mission of the Free Methodist Church, and who have been approved by the local board of administration, come to be welcomed into membership. We now propose, in the fear of God, to question them as to their faith and purpose, that they may know that they are ready to be admitted into this church. So you guys ready for the grilling? It's like the Inquisition, kind of only the Free Methodist version of it. And you just answer in the affirmative if you agree with these things. Do you have the assurance that God has forgiven your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Bible as God's written word, uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and do you accept its authority for what you must believe and how you must live? Do you here resolve, by God's grace, to be Christ-like in your heart and life, opening yourself fully to the cleansing and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Scriptures, and the nurture and fellowship of the church? Do you accept the Book of Discipline of the Free Methodist Church with its Articles of Religion, Membership Covenant, and its principles for the lives of its members and governance of the church? I know we covered that in class. That's one of those, I'm not so sure. As a follower of Jesus Christ, will you embrace the mission of the Free Methodist Church within and beyond this congregation, and will you join us in giving sacrificially of your time, talents, and resources to help us carry out that mission? See, this is the part where there's a bunch of formalities. I offer you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you into the Free Methodist Church. May the experience of membership in this body enrich your life and the life of our church, and may your contribution to its life strengthen both you and us. So now I ask you, my fellow members of this congregation, have heard the vows of these who have completed the requirements for membership in the Free Methodist Church. Let us now welcome them into our membership. So if you approve, if you think this is a good thing, why don't you go ahead and clap for us? There you go. And Melinda is already a member of another church, of the Free Methodist Church, but in another location, so we're transferring her membership over here. So she got to sneak in the back door and didn't have to listen to me for 5 weeks in membership class. But Melinda, Nita, and Bernie, I receive you into the fellowship of the Free Methodist Church. May the Lord confirm in you the faith and fellowship of the true disciples of Jesus Christ. We rejoice to recognize you as members of the Free Methodist Church and bid you welcome to its all of its privileges, and in token of your love, we give you the right hand of fellowship and pray that you may be numbered with his people here and with his saints in glory everlasting. May the church be a blessing to you, and may you be a blessing to the church. So we just welcome these people to membership here at Ravana Free Methodist Church and to membership in the Free Methodist Church. And we'll print something out for you on nice paper, but I didn't get to that this morning. So, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Welcome.
I've been excited. Not much gets me excited anymore. But
this is, we're excited. This is awesome, yeah. I'll jump up and down. I think it's cool. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, that's where we're going to be this morning. And we just, last week we looked at a story about this thing that's called the Transfiguration. Does anybody remember that was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Last week we looked at the sanctity of life. And you, if you weren't here, missed out because it's the only time you'll ever get to see me cry in my entire life. How's that sound? Because I am fundamentally and intrinsically broken, but there are some things that I will get excited and revved up about, and that's one of those things. And so you don't want to miss those Sundays. You got to be here for all of them because every now and then you catch one that's good, right? Every other time you just say, hey, that was great, you know? I met a little boy actually a couple weeks ago at the back of the church, and he gave me a dollar, and I was like, what's this for? He says, that's because my mom says you're the poorest preacher she's ever heard. You know who you are. But a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this event in the life of Jesus. It was called the Transfiguration. And what happened was Jesus took three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And these guys were with Jesus everywhere, right? These were the inner circle, the core of the 12, right, disciples that Jesus had. And so he took them up on this mountain. He was literally transfigured. Transfigured means transformed, metamorphosized, or metamorphosed. I'm not sure what's the best way to say that, but that's what happened. He turned into light, right? And beside him on the mountain, there were two other people. It was Moses and Elijah. I don't know how the disciples knew it was Moses and Elijah because they'd never seen Moses and Elijah, and they didn't have, you know, social media or Polaroid or anything like that at that point, but they knew, and they said, this is who this is. And so they said, we should build three tents, and they completely missed the point of what was going on. So then Jesus instructed them, taught them, brought them back to the point of what was going on, and that is that this voice called from a cloud, right, of smoke, and it said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to his teachings, right? Like you missed it all with the law and the prophets, which are who Elijah and Moses represented. And he said, but this is Jesus. This is my son in whom the law and the prophets are fulfilled, but also who you should be listening to. And then Jesus went on to kind of explain some things to the disciples. He taught them some things. He's getting them ready because now he's going to send them out in even larger groups, right? And so this is where we're at in chapter 9. And so this is where we pick up the story. And he teaches them. He sends them out. They're going to start preaching. He goes out. He does some miracles. He feeds 5,000 people. This is where we find ourselves. They've seen some miraculous things. And this is where we pick up. Verse 51 of chapter 9. Did I miss it? Oh. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I want you, if you have a pencil in front of you, you can underline that, circle it, do whatever you need to do in your Bibles. But this is important because Jesus was specific in the way that he did things. And I don't think that there's anything in here that is here by accident. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, for Jesus to go and die for all of humanity's sins and be taken up into heaven, right? Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What does that mean, anyone? Resolutely, to do something resolutely. Vocab quiz. With direct intention, right? To do it with purpose, to do it on purpose, to do it with emphasis, right? To do it in a way that you can't waver. So he resolutely sets out to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went to another village. This is important because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. You know why they didn't get along? Because they were different races. That's what it boiled down to. This was a racist policy between these two groups, and so they didn't like each other as a result. So Jesus is traveling along the road, and let's say he's going from Ravenna to Detroit, right? Because I don't have a better illustration, but does that kind of point things out a little bit more clearly? And these people didn't like each other simply by virtue of being from different races. And so they go on ahead and they say, hey, Jesus is coming, but they hear the people in this village that Jesus is coming, and then they say to his disciples, well, we don't want him here. Right? And so the disciples, of course, they're really smart, and they say, well, let's just call down fire on this village, because that's what Jesus was about, right? Anyone? Give me something here. No, Jesus hasn't been about that his whole life, right? He's been about love, and he's been about forgiveness and mercy. So much, in fact, that later on, and this is something you could put in your pocket and take with you for later and impress your friends, right? Later on, Jesus tells a story about a good what? Anyone? Someone who came along and rescued someone on the side of the road, exactly, a good Samaritan. This was a Samaritan village that then just said, we don't want Jesus and his disciples here because they're Jews and because they're going to Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes so far as to make his story of a hero about a Samaritan, exactly. Jesus didn't want to call down condemnation on these people, and he didn't want to do that. So it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said this? Anyone? Quick quiz. You ever tell Jesus, I will follow you anywhere you go? Jesus, if you just help me pass this test, I'll do anything. Right? You ever make a promise like this? Jesus, if you make this go away, I swear I'll never. I'm the only one? Yeah, nobody's nodding at this point, right? We make promises like this. And so this guy says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, because Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, right? And he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. So he tells this guy, hey, look, you're not going to have anywhere to stay. And I know that you really like comfort. So you might as well just kind of keep on trucking, right? That's the New Jim translation, but that's what this says. That's what Jesus told this guy, okay? And so he looks at another guy in the crowd, and Jesus says to him, hey, follow me. And he says, but the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Because again, he knew he had divided loyalties. And then still another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Ouch. Right? Jesus specifically set out in a manner that was clear, resolutely turned his face towards Jerusalem. And he says this directly following that statement, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns aside is worthy. Now think about this for a second, because I don't think Jesus misspoke. What does it mean? Anybody understand what it meant to plow a field back in the day when you had a horse or a donkey or a team and you're plowing that field? And then to look over your shoulder, what happens with your furrow? Anyone? It's curved, right? You don't plow straight lines. And so Jesus is saying you need to plow straight lines. If you're going to follow me, you have to be resolute, just like I am in your decisions, in your direction. So let me ask you this question. What's your commitment level to Jesus? I know I'm getting really personal here, but what is your commitment level, right? I'm going to warn you that some of you are going to get a little uncomfortable here, a little bit anxious, maybe even get that fight or flight response going a little bit or get ticked off at me this morning, but that's okay. Understand, you can be as mad at me as you want, but you take it up with Jesus because this is what he said, right? And this is what he expected. This guy seems like a good guy. But he had, you know, some other stuff to do on the weekends. What it comes down to is you have to have a relationship with Jesus that expects and demands commitment, where you can connect with him all of the time, not just from time to time, right? It doesn't, people want something that doesn't really mess with their life. People want something that doesn't mess up all of my stuff, but I still want to have all the benefits, right? Like the, God, if you get me out of this, that'd be great. Oh, I didn't study, Lord, so if you burn down the school, that'd be great, right? I know, I'm not the only one that's ever prayed that either. But what it boils down to is that there's a deeper level of commitment. As we read through the Gospels, you find example after example where Jesus will put people in a position where they have to choose. They have to choose him or something. Sometimes there were large crowds following him, like in Luke 14 and in John 6, and Jesus would preach a sermon that would determine who in the crowd were serious about their commitment to him. And he would whittle down these crowds. It's interesting that wherever Jesus went, he drew huge crowds or huge multitudes and then made them smaller, which is exactly the opposite of what we try to do now, right? This is the church wants everyone to come in and make our crowds bigger and bigger and bigger, right? But that's the opposite of what Jesus did. He always made the crowd smaller. Jesus was never impressed by the size of the crowd, but it was the commitment level that he cared about. A concern I have with our churches today is that when we get together, we have it flip-flopped. We think it's all about how many we can get. And so we have people on TV telling people they don't need to hear about sin because they already understand the condition of their soul, and collecting tens of thousands of people to their church and writing bestseller books and thinking that they're doing a good thing. I think for years I was more a fan of Jesus than a follower, in large part because I confused knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus. I tell people all the time, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are great people. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My dad was a Sunday school teacher. He's a head trustee in the church, really involved. She does the food ministry. You know, they're good people. They really are. I was a complete turd. Can I say that, church? But that's the way that it was. But I still knew the answers to the questions, right? When people ask me questions about the Bible, I knew the response to give, or I knew the right answer. When people ask me about Jesus, I knew the right answers. And I confused knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus for a lot of years. And that's not how we're supposed to live, because it doesn't matter what you know about if you don't know. And I know that seems like circular reasoning, but that's the way that it is. If it doesn't affect your life, it doesn't matter what you think you know. I grew up thinking that my knowledge was good and that my good behavior from time to time made me a follower. And I loved Jesus and I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. He didn't make a bit of difference in my life, only on Sunday mornings when I needed him to. Or in the case of, well, get me out of something and I'll be good. I I needed a massive overhaul. Like I said, I got to go out and visit my Uncle Rick. My Uncle Rick's a cool guy, and he likes to tinker with stuff, and he always has. And he built dragsters for a lot of years. And he kind of got out of that as he got sick. And he went and he bought a station wagon. As I was there talking with his wife, Robin, and we're talking about the station wagon, she said when he came into the yard with the station wagon on a trailer, she said, "Please tell me they paid you to take that." Right? And he said, "No, of course not." And because he was sick, he wasn't able to go to work, and so it gave him more time to kind of work around the house or do little things here or there. And he completely restored this wagon, and it's absolutely beautiful. It's breathtakingly gorgeous. He cut the floors out of it, and he put wide tires on there and shortened the axle, and he did all this stuff, and it creates 940 foot-pounds of torque on the dyno. And it's amazing. The horsepower is tremendous in this car, and it's just beautiful. And he starts it up, and his whole house rumbles. It's a beautiful thing, right? But sometimes we need a massive overhaul, right? Like, we get drug in, and I know people are thinking, "Please tell me somebody paid you to bring this in here," right? But we need this massive overhaul. And if he would have just said, "No, this is it. This is the car, and I'm going to drive it, and everybody's going to look at it." And now he goes to car shows, and everyone wants to see what's going on and why this thing is so loud. And before, it would have been like, "I'm not sure why you're here, but trailer that on out, please." And yet, sometimes we think we can be fans. A lot of us don't mind Jesus once a week on Sunday, and we don't mind making some minor changes in our lives. But Jesus wants to completely restore. Jesus wants to completely tub out the back floor and make you able to handle the horsepower that he wants to give you. He wants to completely turn us upside down. We want him to do a little bit of touch-up work, but Jesus wants a complete renovation. That's what it boils down to for us. Jesus didn't come to this earth so that you'd be better behaved or to tweak your personality or fine-tune your manners or smooth your rough spots. He wants total transformation. The object of the gospel isn't to make you a well-behaved person. It's to turn your life upside down. Jesus was revolutionary in his teachings, and he was really kind of a rebel if you look at what's going on. The religious leaders of the day couldn't handle him, and he didn't like them a whole lot. There was sort of a mutual dislike there, in fact. He came to turn things upside down. Jesus didn't come to change me. He came to kill me. Understand this. This is a true statement. He didn't just want a part of me. He wanted all of me. And I was so consumed by all of my stuff that he didn't have room in my life. And he needed to wipe that out before he could do anything with me. And so that's what he did. Started with a clean slate. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says that if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourselves and take up his cross daily. But at the end of the chapter, Jesus gives three examples of people who are potential followers, right? And they're showing that they're not really committed to him. And so the first one is in verse 57. And he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No, you won't." And dismisses him. And then he asks another guy to follow him. And the guy says, "Well, but first let me go bury my father." He says, "Let the dead bury their dead. They'll take care of that stuff. That's not important." He knew he had divided loyalties. And then this third guy. You ever see the advertisement on TV for a thing called a Snuggie? Who doesn't want a Snuggie, right? It's a blanket with sleeves, and you wear it. And you watch these, and I'm thinking, I got to get one of those, right? And the, what? Absolutely. And the more I watch the advertisements, I think to myself, that's not new. Isn't that just a bathrobe turned around backwards? I mean, like, what are we doing here? Like, this is not a new thing. And that's what we do. Like, we think we can just be some new thing if we throw some new name on it. But that's not what's going on. Okay? We want a total transformation. A follower's not asking the question, "How can I be comfortable?" Right? Because that's what the Snuggie's all about. Everybody wants to be comfortable. Everybody wants to be where they're at. And nobody wants to have to move the blanket I know. Right? And nobody wants to move the blanket to get the remote or to pick up a new chip, right? And so you got to have armholes. And everybody's about comfort. And we're a society wrapped around comfort. And we think it's a fantastic thing. But Jesus wasn't here to make people comfortable. Many of us aren't really following Jesus. We're just fans of Jesus. Yeah, he's a great guy. He did awesome things. But let me tell you, people, all sorts of people are fans of Jesus. They're going to go straight to hell. The scriptures are pretty clear about that. So as you determine your relationship, you have to ask this question. Is the relationship one of convenience or is it committed? Because there's a difference. This man in verse 57 spoke words of commitment, but when Jesus painted him a picture of what commitment looked like, that man backed off. I think there are a lot of people who have made a decision to believe in Jesus, but never really committed to Jesus. MSNBC, if you watch that garbage, did a report on people, and it was this new group of vegetarians. Anybody here a vegetarian? Yeah, me either, because meat's delicious. Did a report on vegetarians, and one person who was interviewed actually said, yeah, I'm a vegetarian, except I really like bacon. Right? Like, because I thought vegetarian meant you don't eat meat. But there's this new term that literally people have coined. This is a brand new term, right? And it's part of the new Urban Dictionary or whatever, I'm not sure. But it's called flexitarian, where you're a vegetarian when you want to be. Because I kind of thought it was all or nothing, right? Yeah, exactly. Only there are a lot of flexitarians in church, aren't there? Like, you're a Christian when you want to be. Because, man, I really like bacon. They went on, they said this, I really like vegetarian food, but I'm not 100% committed. What? It doesn't work like that. And so people say that they want to follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who hurt me. Because now you're just stepping on toes, right? Don't ask me to release that bitterness and resentment. That has to stay here. That defines me. I want to follow Jesus, but don't ask me to give a percentage of my money because I worked hard for that. I'll follow Jesus, but don't go talking to me about my sex life because these are my desires. We wear the name Christian, and then we pick and choose the teachings of Jesus that we want to follow, as if the teachings of Scripture were some kind of buffet where you're allowed to do that. Folks, let me tell you, it's all or nothing. There's no flexitarian here. Jesus was pretty clear that he wants committed followers. We wouldn't do that, right? But that's what fans of Jesus do. One Christian author had this story to tell. He said, it's not unusual for me to talk to parents who are concerned because their college-age kids or their grown children seem to have walked away from Jesus. And often the parents want to know two things. Why did this happen, and what do I do now? Well, there are no easy answers, and I usually listen to their story and offer a little encouragement, and I pray. But a few months ago, I was speaking in Houston, Texas, and a good-sized man with a good-sized belt buckle came up with tears in his eyes. That doesn't happen too often, but he started to tell me the story of his daughter. And he wasn't asking me why. He wasn't looking for an explanation. In one sentence, he put his finger on what he thought happened in the case of his daughter, and here's what he said. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. How many of us have been raised in church, but not raised in Jesus? Because I was raised in church. But being raised to love Jesus is a completely different thing, isn't it? See, what we do is we give people a small enough dose that they're immunized to Christianity, that they're immunized to Jesus. A small enough dose, just kind of weakly, to get them along. But all we do is keep them from being infected by the real disease, if you want to call it that. Again, I don't have a better metaphor for that. And so we never get sold out for Jesus because we've had just enough church to bring us along. In verse 59, we met this other guy who was a fan of Jesus. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and first proclaim the kingdom of God. One of the first words out of this guy's mouth is, first let me do this. And he had his priorities all messed up. We put Jesus off like we put off going to the gym, right? Oh yeah, we're going to do that. I made a resolution. Anyone? How many of those you keep? So we say, I'll start tomorrow. This is my last time. I was just talking with my father-in-law, and he's really incredible. He's quitting doing a lot of things that have been a part of his life for a long time. And he said, I'm down to 3 packs of cigarettes, and after that, it's done. And I said, that's awesome. That's amazing. But a lot of people say that, right? And yeah, well, but I just needed this one last one, and I'll quit tomorrow. And we put things off. Until when? Until it's too late, right? Well, when I'm out of college, when I get married, when we have kids, when I get a less demanding job. Instead of getting out of bed, we just keep hitting the snooze button. Just 10 more minutes to ourselves. But that's not what commitment is. Maybe you hear this man's excuse for putting off Jesus. Well, he wants to bury his father and think that Jesus is just being a little bit too hardcore. Let the guy go and bury his dad. Well, most likely his father wasn't even sick. He's just aged. It's a nice way to say old. He's just waiting for dad to die. Who knows how long it'll take? But first, Jesus, let me go and do that. Jesus said, no, this is important, and this is now, and this is immediate. This is commitment. That's what was really going on. And so then there's the third guy in verse 61. And he says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't looking for half-hearted followers. He following part-time isn't an option. He has no interest in Sunday Christians who follow him on the weekends and then have nothing to do with him for the rest of the week. It's not what he wants. It's never what he wanted. Is Jesus one of many things in your life, or is he your one and only? You see, some people think that that's what it really boils down to, is that I can have Jesus and have everything else too. But Jesus wants commitment. Just like we celebrated membership this morning, and people commit themselves to being a part of this body, to being a part of this family. Jesus is calling us to a deeper commitment, to loving him with everything, to having him be important in all of the decisions in our life. Imagine this for a second. Now let's pretend, because this is a real stretch, okay? Imagine that this week you walk into a restaurant and you see me sitting there at a table having a candlelit dinner with a woman who is not my wife, right? You come up and you ask me who the woman is and what I'm doing, and I say to you that I'm on a date. And you say, what about your wife? And I respond by saying, oh, well, I still love her too, but Thursday's our date night. Right? This isn't our date night. Our date night's on Thursday, and I can date who I want the rest of the week. You'd walk away angry and disgusted. You'd decide that someone needs to tell my wife, and so you call her and you tell her. Imagine now I come home from the date, and again, we're really pretending here because I'm not sure I'd ever get to the door, all right? She knows where the guns are, okay? And I say, hi, honey, did you have a nice time? And she says, well, sure, did you have a nice time on your date? Is that going to happen? No, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But how often do we do that? And we just make Jesus one of many. Oh, Jesus' day is on Sunday, so don't go bothering, you know, Tuesday, because that's my day. I spend my time with Jesus on the weekends. I don't need him all week long. Is that what he wanted? Not at all. He was calling us to a deeper commitment. Jesus explains that following him is not something that you do part-time or halfway. Jesus says, it's all or nothing. So the invitation hasn't changed. Jesus still says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. My favorite word in that invitation, understand this, is anyone. If anyone would follow me. Because Jesus didn't draw a distinction between Samaritan and Jew. Between Jew and Gentile, between Greek or Scythian, slave or free, we're told. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, this is what's expected. No matter what your story is, no matter what you've done, no matter what your relationship with Jesus has been, anyone who has ever laid awake in bed and thought, I would give anything to undo what I've done, because again, I'm not the only one who's ever done that. Anyone who's looked at themselves in the mirror and said, I can't believe what I've become. Anyone is an all-inclusive term. Anyone means everyone. Anyone means me, and it means you, and it means all of your relatives and all of your friends. If anyone would come after Jesus, that's still what he wants. That's still what he's looking for. And it takes us being committed, sold out 100% for Jesus in order to see some of those people come to know him. And so this morning I want to ask you, what is your commitment level to Jesus? Do you want to be a member of his family, of his team? Do you want to follow him? Or are you just looking for a Sunday faith? Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so much. And I don't understand why, because I know us, God. I know me. And I know how fickle I am, and I know how back and forth I can be. And God, yet you continue to love me. You sent your son Jesus so that I could know you, so that I could know you with everything, and I could be totally sold out for you, and I could give you everything. God, I'm just so thankful that you love us like that. I'm so thankful that you call us to be a part of your family, that you want us to be a part of who you are, and that you've showed us what that looks like. God, I pray that we would be committed to you, serious about you, that you would be our one and only, that you would reign over every decision in our lives, not that we have 10 separate compartments, but that, God, you are the one file cabinet that everything goes in. God, I pray that we would understand what it means to be committed to you, to spend time with you in prayer and in scripture reading, in time with other believers. That, God, as we grow, we would grow one another. That we would help one another, love one another, care for one another, forgive one another. That, God, we would love each other like you loved us, and that we would love you like you loved us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes to what you're doing all around us and in us. That, God, we would be sold out for you. That you would change everything, completely restored, completely renovated, made new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you stand with us and let's sing, "This is Amazing Grace"? Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This unfailing love, you would take my place, and you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, and I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me. You are dismissed. Potluck.